It is the cross that pays the penalty for our sin. But I'm thankful today that we don't just have a crucified Savior, we have a risen Savior today. That's all right. You can give him praise for that. We have a risen Savior today. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. I'm just going to use that as the beginning point. I'm going to preach today responding to the resurrection. Responding to the resurrection. If you're going to preach with me today, you may be seated. If you're not going to preach with me, remain standing. But if you're going to preach, you may be seated. And in the words of my good friend Stan Gleason, if you're going to preach with me, say amen. All right. Resurrection Sunday is the highlight of the Christian calendar. I know oftentimes we focus on Christmas, and that is, of course, an important day. In fact, it is Christmas that distinguishes and breaks up our calendar. It is because of the birth of Jesus that we have B.C. and A.D., and I mentioned this in Sunday school. But if Jesus had come and had not died, we would be no better off. If Jesus had not been crucified and paid the penalty for your sin and for mine, we would still be lost and undone. It didn't really matter if he was here. It was the sacrifice on the cross that made what you and I experience today possible. It was the sacrifice on the cross that makes our salvation a reality. And so, Resurrection Sunday, commonly called Easter Sunday, it is the highlight of the Christian calendar because it is that which has saved us. It is that weekend that we celebrate that has given you and I eternal life. 4 weeks ago, I started a series on the Passion, walking through the last week of Jesus. That last week started on a Sunday prior to his crucifixion, where he would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we talked about praise and how our Jesus, our God, is worthy of praise. And on Monday, he cleansed the temple. Many of you are familiar with that story where he went in and said, "My house shall be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." And he fashioned a homemade whip and he drove out the money changers and overturned their tables and cleansed the temple, seeking to restore his house to what it was designed to be. And then last week, it was the Tuesday of the Passion Week, I preached about the end times, his second most famous teaching. It was on the Mount of Olives. It was the Olivet Discourse, where he would talk about the end times and what it would look like when he came. What I did not preach about yet, and I will not talk about this in any detail today, is this, that prior to his resurrection, he ate the Last Supper with his disciples, with his 12. He spent his last Passover meal with them, and in that Passover meal, he would take the unleavened bread that they would eat every year, the matzah that they had been doing all the way back to Egypt, and he would break that bread and say, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Speaking of the death that he would die on the cross, and he would take the cup, and he would drink the wine, and he would say, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And we celebrate that Last Supper, or that communion as it were, periodically here at Cross Church. From there, he would go out into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's going to be crucified, and he would spend time in prayer. And it was an agonizing time for he who was the God-man, God manifest in flesh. He felt everything that you and I feel. He experienced all of our human emotions. And he would say, "If possible, let this cup pass from me," knowing that he's getting ready to be crucified on the cross. His disciples didn't know, but he knew. And he said, "If possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so he is then taken from the garden. He is taken. He's put on trial. It's a sham of a trial. It wasn't based in fact. It wasn't based in reality. And the Jews, ultimately those who were opposing him, would have and be responsible for Pilate condemning him to death. And Jesus crucified on the cross. And Jason, as he talked about that, Jesus taking the nails that you and I deserved, the crown of thorns that you and I deserved, the whipping and the beating that you and I deserved, taking that on himself for us, paying that penalty for our sins. Indeed, he is buried in a tomb. And that leads us to the resurrection. And in our text, it mentions Mary Magdalene. She's not mentioned very often. There are a lot of stories about her that probably are not really true, various traditions that had arisen about Mary. But beyond what the scripture says, they cannot, of course, be substantiated. So we're going to stick with the scripture. But Mary, the Bible says in our text, she was possessed with seven demons, Mark 16:9. Now, after he had risen, it is Mark's account of the resurrection. Early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She had been demon-possessed and had been delivered by Jesus during his earthly ministry. Other parallel passages would tell us that she was not alone all of the time. But here in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, he focuses on Mary. She came to the tomb of Jesus and she saw it empty. How would you respond? They had no understanding that he was going to be resurrected. They were expecting to find him in the tomb. They were expecting to go there and the stone still be in place. And they were going to try to roll away the stone and minister to him and take care of his body. But the tomb is empty. How would you respond? Mary's response is instructive to us, and we will examine it shortly. And I would tell you, because Jesus rose from the grave for us, we must respond to the resurrection. It's not something that we can be ambivalent about and be like, it doesn't really matter. He rose from the grave for you and for I. That makes it an imperative that you and I have some kind of response to the resurrection. Are we going to believe it? Are we going to deny it? Are we going to respond to it in faith? Are we going to say it doesn't really matter? But we need and must have some kind of response. John 20 would tell us of the response of Peter and John. Then she, speaking of Mary, after seeing that the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, and at this point she doesn't even know necessarily that his body has been taken, she makes an assumption. But she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, the head of Jesus. It was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And I won't preach about the significance of that. The other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and then he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So Mary, when she sees the tomb, she sees the stone rolled away, she immediately runs and she gets Peter. In fact, the text says that she told Peter and the other disciple, and that other disciple, of course, is John. Peter was, of course, the de facto leader of the group. He's the outspoken member of the 12. He was the one that was always kind of taking charge, whether he was supposed to or not. And the Gospel of Mark would tell us that Peter was specifically told to be told. That Peter was pointed out by Jesus to say, make sure you tell Peter. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And Peter is singled out. And maybe he's singled out because he's the one who has denied Jesus. He's the one who doesn't really believe that he fits in. He doesn't feel like he belongs anymore because he denied Jesus. Three times he would deny that he knew Jesus in his hour of greatest need. Peter denied him. And then the other disciple, it's John. He's the one who writes the gospel, and he always refers to himself. He never talks about himself in any kind of focus, so he just says the other disciple. John, he's faster than Peter. He outruns him. I've never been accused of being fast. I don't know about you. Anybody in here slow like me? I have pretty good hand-eye coordination, but speed is not my forte. I may be more like Peter in a number of ways. I talk when I shouldn't talk, and I'm not that fast. Maybe Peter should be my biblical hero. But John comes, and he sees, of course, the stone rolled away, and the Bible says that he would stoop in and he would look. Yep, there's no body there. The body of Jesus is gone, and he's good with just looking, seeing that it's not there. But Peter went inside. Peter decided, I'm not just going to look in. I'm going to make sure that he's really not there. And he goes all the way into the tomb. And their response was twofold. It confirmed for themselves that the body was indeed gone. Jesus is really missing. Jesus is really not here. As yet, they have no concept that he's risen. All they know is his body is missing. The second part of their response is this. They gave up on getting to the bottom of things. They confirmed the body's missing, and then they were like, okay, well, we don't know what to do about it, so we'll just go back home. Maybe they were puzzled by the absence of the body of Jesus. Maybe they didn't have the emotional strength to investigate it. Maybe they didn't know what they should do and have no idea what they should do, but they gave up on looking for the body of Jesus. They didn't go into an investigative mode and say, well, who took the body? Who stole the body? We want to get it back. We want to recover the body of Jesus. It isn't okay for them to take it and steal it. They just said, he's not here. Oh, well. But Mary's response was different. Mary's response stands in contrast to the response of Peter and John. And I want to point out for you today five ways that you and I must respond to the resurrection. Five ways that on this Easter Sunday we need to respond to the resurrection. The first thing is this, that you and I need to respond immediately. It was on the first day of the week, it was Sunday morning, that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Unlike the remaining members of the 12, of which there were now 11, Mary was so devoted to Jesus that she wanted to make sure his dead body was treated properly. When he was taken off of the cross, it was just before the Passover. They just had enough time to get him into the tomb and just leave him there. By 6 p.m. on that Friday, 6 p.m. before the Passover would begin, they had to get him into the tomb. They couldn't do anything else after that. They had to get him there and put the stone over it. They wrapped him in linen. It was already done. But they didn't treat the body like it needed to be. They did not embalm people in the first century, but they would wrap spices inside of the linen cloth, and they would make sure that the body didn't stink. There was no embalming process, and so the body would begin to decay, and she's like, I've got to get there, and I've got to make sure that I put those spices in so people aren't smelling our dead Lord. As soon as the Sabbath was over, she went to the tomb. It was at the dawning of Sunday, before the sun was fully up. She couldn't go on Saturday because Saturday was the Sabbath. You couldn't go out and do any work on the Sabbath. You had to stay at home. But as soon as it was possible, she went. She couldn't go on Saturday night at 6:05 after the Sabbath was over, because when it's dark out and at night, she would be seen as a thief. She waited until the dawning of the day on Sunday. She did it as soon as it was possible. I would tell you that are sitting here today, today needs to be your day. It's not enough to wait for another Easter Sunday to come around and respond to the resurrection, but you and I need to respond to the resurrection today. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. You need to seek him while he may be found. Today needs to be your day. It needs to be an immediate response to the risen Savior. I am an impatient person. If you've been around me, you could probably pick that up. But at the same time, while I can be impatient, I can be a procrastinator. An impatient procrastinator, that sounds a little oxymoronic. Doesn't sound like it goes together. But there are people, they hear the gospel. They hear about the death, burial, and resurrection, and they'll, "I'll get around to that some other time. I'll make it another time. I will respond another time." Today needs to be your day. We need to be like Mary, and we need to respond immediately to what we know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. King Agrippa would say to Paul, "Come back at a more convenient time. I've heard a little bit about what you've had to say, but it's not convenient for you to keep talking to me about the gospel right now. Come back later." And later never came. You and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. We need to respond immediately to the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for your life and for mine today. The second thing is this: we must respond persistently. Persistently. Mary goes to the tomb. As soon as it's earthly possible, she's there at the tomb. But unlike Peter and John, who walked away from the tomb after seeing the tomb was empty, the Bible says that Mary stood outside by the tomb in verse 11. She stayed around. They left, they went back home, they went back into hiding, wondering if they were next, these men of Galilee who had followed Jesus. Are they going to be persecuted? Are they going to be put to death as well? But Mary stood outside by the tomb. Mary persisted in her desire to find Jesus. "Maybe if I just stay a little longer, I'll find him. Maybe if I don't run off right away, maybe something will develop." And she persisted in her desire. And I would tell you that Mary, who is the first one to see Jesus after his resurrection, it's really got to be because of her response to the resurrection. Because if Peter and John had stayed there, when she encounters Jesus and just a few verses later, maybe they would have encountered Jesus as well. Maybe it wouldn't be Mary Magdalene who is telling them that the Savior is really risen. Maybe they would have been there as well and they would have saw it, but they left. They didn't wait around. There is an importance in the New Testament about tarrying and persisting. The Bible in the New Testament specifically would tell us over and over that we are to be persistent. When we go to God in prayer, we keep praying until we get an answer. We don't pray once and give up. "Oh, well, he didn't answer. I guess I'll quit." No, it's to those who keep persisting that we get an answer. We don't give up easy. We don't throw out in the towel. We don't give up before the end comes. But Jesus would say, "Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking." And so when it comes to the resurrection, you may not have found him yet, but today could be your day. But don't give up until you find him. You must persist until you encounter the risen Savior. You can know about him. That doesn't mean you have encountered him. You can hear stories about him, but that doesn't mean you actually have met him. You can meet him today. Don't give up before you meet him and encounter the risen Savior today. The Old Testament, Genesis 32, Jacob is wrestling with what I believe to be a theophany. It is God revealing himself in a human form. It is not an incarnation, but it's just a manifestation of God. And he wrestles with him. And he says to Jacob, let me go. The dawn is breaking. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I think somebody in this room today, when we get time to pray, you need to say, I will not stop until I encounter him. I will not give up until I meet him. I will not give up until he has saved me and has put me in relationship with him. I'm not leaving, she says, and her actions until I find Jesus. I will tell you, you will find him if you seek him. But it's a continual seeking. It may or may not be the first time. Jason gave his testimony, and it was the second time he came to church that he really encountered Jesus, and he was filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. But for some, it's not a first time or second time. It's sometimes it's months later. But when you really encounter him, keep persisting until you encounter him and until he fills you with his Spirit. Not only must we respond immediately and persistently, we must respond emotionally. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. She wept the fact that Jesus was not there. She had wept when Jesus was crucified, when he's on trial, knowing the end that was going to come of that trial and the crucifixion. She would have wept. And when she comes to the empty tomb, thinking and believing they had stolen his body, she wept again. She was stirred emotionally. She didn't dismiss the missing body as unimportant and no big deal. Oh, well, somebody just made off with his dead body. But Jason, if I could say this, and I don't know if you fully verbalized your apology for getting emotional when you were giving your testimony, but you and I should have an emotional response to the gospel. It should mean something to us. It should impact our lives. It shouldn't be, he died for my sins, cool. It should be, he died for my sins, I deserve that, he took my place. There should be an emotional connection we have with Jesus. There should be an emotional connection we have with the gospel. And when you can't find Jesus, it should be a big deal to you. If you go too long and you've been praying and all, and you just don't feel him, that should impact you. Like, Jesus, I don't want to just go through the motions, but I want to encounter you. I'm not happy whenever I just pray and I don't feel you and I don't encounter you. I want to feel you. There should be an emotional response to that. Jesus, where are you? If you come to church and you don't encounter him, that should stir you. I understand our walk with Jesus is not built on emotion. We don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. But the Bible is clear that it is godly sorrow that brings us to repentance. Sorrow is an emotion that we should feel when we understand what Jesus did for us. And if we can talk about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we don't feel anything, then maybe it doesn't mean anything to us. Fourthly, we should respond personally. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to respond personally. Verse 11, again, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. I don't know the period of time that has transpired here. The Bible doesn't give us those details. From early in the morning before the sun is fully up, when she gets to the tomb and sees that the stone is rolled away, and she makes the assumption that his body has been stolen, and she goes and she tells Peter and she tells John, and they make their way back to the empty tomb. And John looks in, and Peter enters into the tomb and sees that Jesus is not there. They go on their way. back to hiding. And Mary stays there weeping. And after an unknown period of time, Mary decides to finally look into the tomb. It's not a big tomb. She has to stoop down in there to see inside the tomb. And when she does, looking for herself to see if he's really there. I would tell you it's one thing to hear stories from others. It's one thing to hear people talk about their encounter with Jesus. It's one thing to hear people talk about their testimonies and to share what Jesus has done for somebody else. It's a whole other thing for you to experience it for yourself. It's one thing to just see a part and hear one thing about the gospel. You gotta hear it. But it's a different thing altogether to respond to the gospel and confirm it for yourself. You and I need to find out for ourselves if this is real. We need to find out for ourselves if Jesus is really resurrected. And if he's resurrected, then that means he can be here today and he can impact your life and mine. He can change and transform us today. We got to confirm it for ourselves. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. My earliest memories are of church. My childhood it's all church. Oh, there's some other memories here and there, but the bulk of my memories are what happened at church. Going to service on an Easter Sunday, much like this, a much larger sanctuary, in my white suit at the age of 6, I was styling and profiling. Can't you see me and imagine? Sitting on the front row, it was only 2 sections, but they were long. It would have been on the right of the speaker, and my nose started bleeding. On my white suit, Easter Sunday morning. I remember that vividly, walking all the way down the aisle that seemed to be longer than a football field. It really wasn't, but trying to keep the blood from dripping on my white suit. All of my memories were from growing up in church and around church. But all of that's just background until you really encounter Jesus for yourself. You can hear the stories. I've been to church for 20 years, you may say, or 30 years, but have you really encountered Jesus? Has it actually been a personal encounter with Jesus where he has actually saved you, where you have come into a relationship with him? I've heard about this and I've heard about that, but I want to see it for myself. I want to experience it for myself. You and I must respond to the resurrection personally. And finally, we must respond undistractedly. It's a big word. It's a real word. When she looks into the tomb, expecting to see what Peter and John had seen, she gets something different. She sees 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Nothing, not even the appearance of angels or the gardener that is going to come later, as she supposed, could distract her from her one goal. She's looking for Jesus. She's trying to find Jesus. And unlike most angelic encounters in the Bible, when people would see angels, they would fall on their feet and they would be afraid. They would have fear, and the angels would have to say, "Don't be afraid." Mary's not bothered at all. She has no fear. She has no hesitation. These 2 angels, they just speak to her and she's like, "I can't find Jesus. They've taken him. I don't know where they put him." Because she had one goal in mind, and that was to find Jesus. Nothing and no one should stop us from finding Jesus. Situations and circumstances should not keep us from following Jesus or finding him. Friends and family shouldn't keep us from finding Jesus. The person sitting on the pew or the row next to you shouldn't keep us from finding Jesus. Past failures should not keep us from finding Jesus. Present circumstances should not keep us from finding Jesus. Nothing should distract us from finding Jesus today. Nothing should keep us from him. The Gospels would tell us of blind Bartimaeus. He's blind from birth. He's the son of Timaeus. He doesn't get a name because he's blind from birth, and they don't name him because he's not even worthy to go into the temple because he's blind and he can't see. But when he hears that Jesus is coming, it's like Jesus has the answer that I need. Jesus is what I need to fix my situation. I've heard that this Jesus, he heals blind eyes. He makes the dumb to talk and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And maybe, just maybe, that Jesus can take care of my situation. And Bartimaeus would cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd and the apostles, "Hey, keep quiet, calm down. Quit yelling out." But he wasn't distracted by their pushing him away. He wasn't distracted by their telling him to be quiet. But the Bible says he cried out the more. He didn't let anything stop him from getting to Jesus. And he got what he needed as he was healed of his blinded eyes. You should let nothing keep you from finding Jesus. I realize there are people in this room, you've come in with a lot of problems, difficult situations, past that you don't want to talk about, things that you don't want to share, peer pressure from friends, peer pressure from family. But don't let it stop you from finding Jesus today. Don't let it stop you from letting the resurrection be applied to your life when you respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The result of Mary's response is this. After talking to the angels, she turned around. Keep in mind, she's still looking in the tomb. She's looking in there. And she turns around from stooping over and looking in the tomb, and she sees a man. It was Jesus, but she didn't know it was Jesus. She thought he was a gardener, as other passages would say. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, he's the one taking care of the tombs, he's the one doing all of this, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I'll go and retrieve his body. Just tell me where. If you don't want him in this tomb, I'll take him somewhere else. We can take care of the body of Jesus." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And when he called her name, she recognized him. When he called her name, she answered with "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. She wasn't expecting Jesus to be alive. She still thinks he's dead. She thinks this can't be Jesus. It's got to be somebody else. Until he spoke her name and she recognized, because he had said her name before. He had called her that before. This gardener that she supposed it was, he would not know who she was. But when he said "Mary" to her, she understood and recognized this was Jesus. You and I know that Jesus is alive today. We have come here to celebrate that resurrection. I would tell somebody here today that Jesus is calling your name today. If you're not in a relationship with him, he's calling your name. Can you hear his voice? Will you respond to him? Will you answer his call? Mary was the first to see the resurrected Savior and to comprehend the Easter event. She was the first one to proclaim the good news, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You've heard me say it, the gospel. You've heard me say death, burial, and resurrection. Those are one and the same. Paul would write to the church at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the faithful word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. It is that which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection." Mary was the first to pronounce, "He is risen." She was the first one to be able to say, "Jesus is alive. He's not just missing. He's not dead in a tomb, but he is really alive. And I have seen him and I have encountered him. I have experienced him. He has talked to me." If Anna would come to the piano. It is surprising that a woman with a sinful past would have this honor instead of the apostles. Traditions would tell us various things about her. Once again, they can't all be substantiated, but one thing we know, she did have 7 demons. And we know you don't have 7 demons by living a godly, righteous life. So whatever level of sinfulness in her past, she's the one that Jesus waits on. He could have appeared when Peter and John were there, but he chose not to. He waits until they're gone, and he appears to Mary. This woman, possessed by 7 demons, had the honor of proclaiming the risen Lord. Why is that? It must be because of her response to the resurrection. It must be because she didn't just say, "Oh, well, no big deal, I'll go on my way." It must be because she was persistent. She wasn't distracted. She's emotional. The text doesn't tell us that Peter and John got emotional. They just kind of, "Oh, well, we don't know what's going on, so we'll go somewhere. We'll go back in hiding." But Mary's response was different. You and I need to respond as Mary did. We need to respond with desire to find Jesus, to tarry for until we find him, to weep in repentance and humble ourselves, and to persist without letting anything distract us. You and I, we will find him if we seek him. If you are looking for him today, you can encounter him today. I realize we're an apostolic church. And I'm very grateful for that. And I don't want to say this to be demeaning to anybody, to any other church, or churches that aren't apostolic or Pentecostal, but when we come together, we come with an anticipation and an expectation to encounter Jesus. Not just sing some songs and read some words out of the Bible and check a box that we've come. Today, for many churches, will be their biggest Sunday of the year. Easter and Christmas, the two biggest seasons for churches. But just coming and hearing a story, hearing some truth preached and hopefully hearing some truth that was presented in a pleasing way. That's all in vain if you don't encounter Jesus. It's all in vain if you don't actually find Him while you're here today. I would tell you, He is in the room. He is not in that tomb, but He is in this room today. And if you want to find Him, you can find Him today. Sometimes we need to tarry. She didn't see Jesus when she first went to the tomb and saw the stone rolled away. She didn't see Jesus when Peter and John were present. So it took a little bit of time. But she found Jesus. There's a space of time. Maybe minutes, maybe hours, we don't know. But I would tell you, if you draw near to God in repentance today, He will draw near to you. If you come to Him in humility, declaring that you need Him and that you want Him in your life, He will draw near to you. He will make Himself known to you. James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Lament and mourn and weep. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. When we come to Him in repentance, when we come to Him in humility, then we can identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. How do we do that? How do we identify with what He did on the cross for us? How do we identify with His burial? How do we identify with His resurrection? The scripture is pretty clear. We identify with His death and repentance where we die to self. We say as Jesus would say in the garden, not my will but thine, Lord. I'm not going to do what I've been wanting to do, but I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to stop living for myself and I'm going to start living for you. I'm going to turn away from my sinful past and I'm going to turn to you. Oh, it's accompanied with godly sorrow. Lord, I'm sorry for all of these things that I've done. Every time I've lied and every time I've done things that your word says I shouldn't do, Lord, forgive me of all of that. I'm going to turn to you. It's that simple. We die spiritually when we repent and die to ourselves. We identify with His burial when we go down in the waters of baptism. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We sang a lot of songs about the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. There's nothing magical or mystical in that water over there. But His blood, when we go down in the waters of baptism, spiritually speaking, His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness and sin. He washes us clean. We identify with His resurrection when we're filled with His Spirit and we arise to walk in newness of life. How does that happen? Well, Peter, when preaching on the day of Pentecost, would say to those who ask him, what do we do? Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the promise of His Spirit, that promise of our own resurrection that we can have when He comes and moves and lives on the inside of us and we speak a language we do not know. So I would tell you today, you need to respond to the resurrection. Everybody in this room needs to respond in one way or another. If you've already experienced the salvation of the risen Savior, today is a day to celebrate, to reflect and to remember what He's done and to celebrate how He has saved you already. Today is that kind of day. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. But for some, maybe you've already responded and experienced the salvation that Jesus offered. but you've grown distant from the Savior. That happens frequently. I've been there, done that, where I've been distant from Jesus. Start going my own way. So maybe you've experienced salvation, but you're not where you need to be or where you want to be. Then what you need to do is to hear Him call your name again, like He did Mary. Hear Him call your name and say, I'm going to respond to what you're doing. I'm coming back. I'm going to experience the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to come back and be re-experience that salvation that He offers, be refilled with His Spirit. And thirdly, if you've never experienced the salvation that Jesus offers, today is your day. It starts with a simple step of repentance. Maybe you've repented already. Well, then it's time to take the step of baptism. Maybe you've done that too. Today can be your day to be filled with the Holy Spirit, evidence of speaking a language you don't know. So wherever you find yourself in these three responses, it should apply to everybody in this room. So with that in mind, I'm going to invite everybody in this room to step out from where you are. We're not identifying who needs what. We're going to let you identify where you are in your relationship with Jesus. We're going to invite everybody to step out, just to come around the front. It's a step of faith. It's taking a physical step that's representative of what God is doing in your life, that you believe that He can do a work in you. And when you get to the front, would you lift your hands and would you lift your voice and begin to talk to Jesus right now? Jesus, we love You today. God, we thank You that You are indeed the risen Savior. We thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You're not still in the tomb. We thank You, Lord, that You paid the penalty for my sin. Yes. Yeah.